Let's just jump right in, do a little study. My mom, and you may say this, but you would be wrong, because my mom did. My mom made the best pies. Oh, my gosh. And I loved pie, her pie, except I love all pies except for one pie, and that's the pie that's best for my spiritual health, and that is humble pie. But we all need a slice or two of humble pie. We're going to finish up our study through 1 Peter today and next week, and I'm going to guide you through a couple topical studies. This morning, we're going to talk about humility, because Peter wraps up his instruction to this church that was going through the storm, just so many struggles. And you wonder why, but he wraps up his letter by saying, chapter 5, verse 5, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So three questions this morning we'll look at. The what, the why, and the how question of humility. What is humility? Interesting word. Our word humility comes from the Latin language, from the term humilis, which is translated as lowly or on the ground. That's what it literally means. It comes from the root word humus, meaning earth or soil. You know, and sometimes we might talk about a person as being a down-to-earth kind of guy. It comes from this thought. They're just a very humble person. And it's an interesting phrase. Reminds us that God formed us from the dust of the ground. He's our creator. We are the works of his hands. We should be very humble before our creator. But the Greeks and the Romans didn't consider humility a virtue. It was actually something shameful to them. And so Peter's words, they're just incomprehensible in that Roman culture. He was turning the values of their society upside down as he tells people to be humble. Roman culture was oriented around status and social recognition. It was called honor. And life was all about this pursuit of honor. They actually had a technical phrase about the race for honor. It was called the cursus honorum. The course of honor, the race of honor. Society in the Roman culture divided into ranks and classes in order to make that race for honor very clear for people. It motivated people in the race. There was this social hierarchy, and everybody in the Roman culture knew where they were on that social ladder. It was the most status-oriented culture in the ancient world. And the orientation of life could be summed up in a single phrase. Advance yourself, promote yourself, serve yourself. Actually sounds like our culture. And so when Paul would write, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, they would say, "What? Are you serious? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, looking not to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." Yes, incomprehensible that Christians would write that. They lived in a status-oriented, wealth-seeking, ladder-climbing, honor-worshipping culture. Humility is not denying our giftedness, nor is it exaggerating our faults. Humility is actually a release from the preoccupation with self. The heart of pride, the opposite of humility, the heart of pride, P-R-I-D-E, is that letter I. Humility does not mean we think less of ourselves. It means we think of ourselves less. I think that's a C.S. Lewis statement. Humility doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. We think of ourselves less. But today we are obsessed with self. It is true. We live in the age of the selfie. Someone has determined, I have no idea how they do this, but they determined that the average millennial will take 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. And I wish Rob was here because I love to pick on him for being a millennial, but look at me. Click. And again, I'm always a bit suspect and skeptical about how those statistics are determined. But there is another growing statistic around selfies that is a bit alarming. We now speak about death by selfie. And that is when, for example, a person falls off a cliff or gets mauled by a bear because they want that perfect selfie. The picture that would draw the most attention to themselves. There is even a new term, selficide. It's like suicide, but selficide is accidental death by selfie. And I think I got a couple images here. That one is obviously photoshopped, isn't it? But there's one more. This is the one I really liked. Because it's a good thing that guy is wearing a mask to keep himself safe. What an idiot. Yeah. Okay, that's the what question. Why? Why is humility highlighted by Peter? In this letter about suffering, why does he now talk about humility? And we want to answer that from the context of the letter. So his instruction on humility ties right back to the last verse of chapter 4, where we were last week. Chapter 4 ended, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And I pointed out last week that that word commit was a banking term. It means to deposit. We deposit ourselves, our life, into God's safekeeping. We entrust ourselves into God's care. He's the faithful Creator who sustains us and keeps us and protects us and watches over us. And you remember from last week that the word commit, the same verb that Jesus used from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But it's even a little deeper than that, because remember that that phrase that Jesus spoke from the cross is actually part of the evening prayer of Jewish people. Out of Psalm 31, this prayer, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." And I said that this is the most important principle in the life of a Christian when they suffer. They have this prayerful mindset that it's, "I'm in your hands, God. You are in control. You are my faithful Creator. I don't understand why, but I know whom I have believed. I commit my life into your hands." That is the most important step. But it's not easy. It's not easy because every person's proud heart in some way wants to be in charge, wants to displace God and move into first place. It's really very delusional. It's called autonomy. It's my life. I'm in charge. I am the boss of me. Nobody, including God, can tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own fate. And underneath that sentiment is pride, this battle to dethrone God and usurp his role, his rule in our life. It takes humility to commit your life to God. We can say that prayer, but to really mean it, it takes humility to commit your life to God. That's the first reason why Peter highlighted humility. And I think a second response to the why question. Why does Peter address humility? Well, by now you know that the thesis verse for the second half of the letter, back in chapter 2, verse 12, everything really built off of this in this letter, the second half of the letter. Peter's beautiful music, bold message, strategy of evangelism. Just again a reminder, because soon we will be out of 1 Peter, but Peter writes, live such good lives, kalos lives, eye-catching, appealing, calligraphy lives. Live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. One of the primary criticisms that unbelievers direct towards Christians is that we are self-righteous, that we are judgmental. And that is a terrible criticism, because the very essence of the good news is that you and I have come to a point where we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. We come to this point where we say, God, I need mercy. It's all by your grace. It is not by my goodness. It's not by my works. I need a savior. Okay. And behind that sin of judgmentalism or self-righteousness, once again, is pride. Pride is fundamentally comparative. A prideful person doesn't get a ton of pleasure out of just being rich or good-looking or smart. You have to be more than someone else. Andy Stanley says you need more-er. You need to be richer or smarter or gooder than the other guy, because pride is comparative. Self-righteousness is comparative. I'm better than you. I'm look at me, God. I'm not like that tax collector. Look what I do. And it creates a pecking order. And so pride skews the way we look at others. A proud person, C.S. Lewis writes, is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you, namely God. Because pride dethrones God. Humility, on the other hand, minimizes the unbeliever's accusations against us. It does. A truly humble character trait becomes attractive to the non-believers. They see that in our lives. So humility is key to our effectiveness in that objective of bringing highly resistant people to a point where they will glorify God. That is why Peter brings up the issue of humility. James said it this way, who is wise in understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. Once again, the same word that Peter used, kalos life. That beautiful, attractive, eye-catching, winsome life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The wisdom of knowing God's our creator. Life is all by his mercy. There is something genuine, something about genuine humility that just draws people to the good news of Jesus. The what question, the why question, now the how question. How is humility developed in our life? The text, if you remember, Peter said, humble yourself, verse 6. Humble yourself. That tells me that humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, remember? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Humility doesn't make the list. And that's telling. Peter tells us to humble ourselves. And I take that to mean that it's therefore a discipline. It's a character trait worked into our lives by what we do. It's the fruit of our actions. And so the question becomes, how do we humble ourselves? Well, a number of answers. In the context, Peter has just instructed younger men to be submissive to their elders. And this is not the first time he's talked about submission. That theme of being submissive to one another was raised in chapter 3. And clearly one way we humble ourselves is through that mutual submission of giving deference to other people. And it takes humility to do that. A second way in which we nurture the character trait of humility in our lives is in this phrase, casting all your anxieties on Him. All right? That's the New American Standard I read from this morning, and the NIV, which I usually read, says cast all your anxieties on Him. And I showed you the difference there because I want you to see. In the Greek text, verse 7, it's not a new sentence as the NIV puts it. The word casting is a participle. It's not a main verb. And what does that mean? It means it's a subordinate clause. It's not the main verb. The sense is, humble yourselves. How? By casting all your anxieties on Him. Casting our anxieties upon God becomes a means by which we humble ourselves. Let's just pause on that phrase for a little bit. Casting all of our anxieties on Him. Anxiety. The Hebrew root of the word anxiety means heaviness. And you've heard me say this before. Emotions are never right or wrong. Emotions are not good or bad. Emotions are light or heavy. And anxiety is a heavy emotion. Proverbs 12:25 says that very thing. Anxiety weighs down the heart. The opposite of holding on to emotional heaviness is casting it upon God. It results in freedom. It results in lightness. Because we cannot hold on to a heavy emotion very long without becoming dysfunctional in some degree. It is just emotionally exhausting to carry around emotional heaviness, anxiety. And so we need to learn to cast it upon God. Why do we hold on to our anxiety? Again, actually, when you think about it, underneath it, again, is that sin of pride. Our mindset is, I can handle this on my own. It is an expression of pride. God doesn't promise that we won't have concerns and anxieties in this life. That is a theme of 1 Peter. It is part and parcel of living in this fallen world. But He does promise, He does tell us that they are transferable. We can cast our anxieties away, cast them upon Him as a display of humility, as a display of dependence upon God. We release all those anxious concerns upon Him. And sometimes God will remove the cause of the anxiety. Sometimes He will simply remind us, my grace is sufficient to you. My grace is sufficient for you. Trust in me. Lean on me. And so let me teach you once again my favorite meditative mantra. He knows, He cares, He is able. I know you've heard this before. I use this several times a week. And a meditative mantra is only as valuable as the truth that it is built upon. So let me show you that. He knows, Matthew 6, Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Okay. He knows. Yeah, God is all-knowing. But is he really concerned? Is he empathetic towards my concerns, or is he just some sort of distant, aloof, unconcerned God? He knows. He cares. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A God who cares. That, by the way, is a completely foreign concept for first century polytheistic Romans. Their gods were distant. They were angry. They had to be placated. They had to be appeased. Not our God. Come to me. Crawl up on my knee. Lay your head close against my heart. Oh, I love that. Well, God may be concerned. He may be compassionate. But is he powerful enough to do anything about it? He knows, he cares, he is able. And you will find that phrase repeated several times in the New Testament. He is able. I picked the Hebrews 7 passage. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is able. It is the proud person who believes that they are in control. It is the prideful person who believes they're the master of their own fate. It is the humble person who is dependent upon God who will come and say, it's in your hands, Father. And that is where I want it to be. I will place my trust in you, casting my cares upon you. And we can say that. If we truly believe, he knows, he cares, he is able. And once you have the basis for those phrases, you know, in your heart, store your word up in your heart, you can pull up to a stoplight and you're sort of disassociating on something that's bugging you at work, and you just go, he knows, he cares, he is able. And breathe your way through that. It is a beautiful mantra, a little meditative mantra. Everybody say that with me. He knows, he cares, he is able. Whew. One other thing in this passage. Humility definitely is a choice, an intentional choice. That's not the word I want. But Peter says, he says it this way, verse 5, clothe yourself in humility. I like that word picture. One of the first decisions we make every day, first thing in the morning, is what am I going to wear today? And then we go to the closet and we pick something out. And I picked pink because I'm a very macho man. And that's Peter's point. There is this intentional choice to put humility on. Clothing is one of the most visible things about us. And so he's using this word picture. In using it, Peter is saying, make humility your personal choice in life. Clothe yourself with humility. But there's something even a little deeper in the word, clothe yourselves with humility. Because the Greek word for clothe means to knot, K-N-O-T, or to tie. You knot or tie something tightly as a distinguishing remark, and it came expressly to be used of a slave tying on the apron. When you put the apron on, you were declaring your status and your activity. And that's the word picture that's used here. To be a humble person involves an action that emerges from an attitude. And it is not the attitude that cherishes prideful ideas about yourself. because our attitude really is, I'm not going to put on that apron. Someone else can do that. And all of that just undoubtedly in Peter's mind took him back at least 30 years. John chapter 13, the disciples reclining at the table of the Passover meal, and nobody had their feet washed, which was the custom of that day. They were actually arguing about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus gets up from the table and takes the towel, takes off his outer garment and girds the towel around his waist and begins to wash their feet. That is so telling. That is a humble servant. Here's how you can tell if you have a humble heart. It is by how you react when someone treats you like a servant. Yeah. How do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? Because a person with a humble servant's heart doesn't care about calling attention to themselves. They don't care who knows or who gets the credit. They serve because it's honoring of our master and because it's modeling Christ-likeness to this world. How do you deal with going unnoticed and unappreciated, and you don't get a thank you and you don't get recognized? Man, this is convicting. That's how you can really tell if you've done something from a humble servant's heart. So again, how and what and why? Maybe back to the why. The primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not because other people need our service. It's because of what happens in us and to us when we serve. Service nurtures that trait of humility within us, and it removes that deadly sin of pride. Clothe yourself with humility, Hope Community. Jennifer, you want to come back? And let's pray together. And if you don't mind, let's just use that meditative little mantra that I taught you. Okay. He knows, he cares, he is able. So just between you and God right now, identify, what is that heaviness in your life right now? And remind yourself, well, your Father in heaven, your good Father in heaven, certainly knows what that is. Not only does he know, but he cares. And thank you, Father, for caring. But even more than that, he is able. So in an act of submission to you as our master and an act of humility, we will cast that upon you, release that. We pray for a sense of freedom and lightness that comes from doing that, and we pray for your grace, which will be sufficient to carry us through whatever this storm is in our life. Father, thank you that you know and you care and you are able. We come to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Sing along with Jennifer.